first let me... Is this loud enough for you? Can you hear me? Let me thank you all for having come to witness what I may refer to as a turning point in our thinking, our understanding of the truth, and I don't mean anything but God's truth. God's truth as embodied in both the Old and the New Testament, and as we find it in the Quran. But before we enter into this area, allow me to tell you that I am a Muslim. If I ask each one of you, do you submit to the will of God? I am quite certain that practically all of you will say yes. Bear the witness that we do submit to the will of God. Now, being a Muslim means that I am one who submits to the will of God. And knowing very much about Jesus, peace be upon him, as his life and his works were related to us before his coming, as he was foretold in the Old Testament, and after he came, as some of his teachings have been preserved in what we refer to as the New Testament, and much that most of you have not learned about, which you may find in the Quran. We will have a great deal to talk about the basis for most of these items. I'm glad that my friend has put them in such an illustration. It makes the job easier to refer to the points of differences and the many points of agreements. We have to put in mind that we are here tonight seeking unity in truth. We are not here to leave with a sense of pity towards each other. No. We are here to learn from each other if we can, and to seek more of the truth about what God has relayed to us through his prophets and messengers. When God created Adam, he asked of him two things: worship none other than God, that's number one, and obey his command. Would you believe it, that you know it in your hearts, that from that moment on, throughout history, whether it was to Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, or Jesus, or Muhammad, these same two commands have not changed. But the subject of our discussion tonight is Jesus the Messiah is the only begotten Son of God. Allow me to say in Arabic, Astaghfirullah, which means, may God forgive me. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? A faithful generation replied according to the messianic expectation of the times and said, David. Today, a faithless rock generation parodies, Jesus Christ, who are you? And returns no answers. You are all familiar with the play that many of you have listened to, the record on radio, Jesus Christ, Superstar. But after centuries of dogmatic decree that Jesus was the Son of God, modern Christendom is no longer sure or certain just who he was. And since a large segment of the so-called Christian world, I don't mean you, I mean there are people that you hear about, who believe practically that God is dead, where does that leave Jesus? Jews and Muslims have held throughout history that Jesus could not have been the Son of God. But whereas Judaism does not accept the mission of Jesus, Islam accords him the exalted position of prophethood and messenger of God to his people, the Israelites. You are all familiar with the history, and you all know that this is in conformity of what you have learned. Nevertheless, the question of sonship stands as a barrier between Christians and Muslims, being the cause for each labeling the other infidel. Christians because only an unbeliever would deny Christ's sonship, and Muslims because only an unbeliever would associate anything with the one God. The Christian charges Antichrist, and the Muslim charges Mushrik, which means polytheist. Earlier in history, the Jews used to taunt the Christians by saying that their religion had a shaky foundation. And the Christians used to throw the same charge back at the Jews. That is in the early development of the Christian doctrines. The doctrines upon which much of what we see here has come. Nevertheless, both groups, Christians and Jews, told the Muslims that one had to be of Jewish persuasion or a Christian in order to enter paradise. And likewise, today we find that Christian Bible scholars have given such extensive criticism on the Hebrew scriptures, commonly called the Old Testament, as to bring into question their validity and value. Meanwhile, the Jews refused to accept any part of the Christian scriptures, commonly called as the New Testament. But curiously enough, Jews and Christians continue to come together to the open exclusion of Muslims in prestigious convocations of effusive harmony and apparent brotherhood, despite their differences, and they continue to insist that one has to be Jewish or Christian to really experience God's favor. You are blessed here tonight because you have chosen to have a discussion with Muslims. God bless you. While this is going on between Christians and Jews, in spite of the fact Jews refuse to accept anything about Jesus at all, or anything that is in the New Testament, if we examine the New Testament and what scholars consider most likely the true sayings of Jesus, we are surprised. Because despite centuries of Christian tradition and theology, when we look into the source book of Christianity, the Bible, the gulf between Christian belief and Muslim belief shortens quite considerably. For one thing, we find in the mouth of Jesus the Shema of Israel. Shema here, when we put it in Hebrew, means Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Ahad. What does that mean? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And this corresponds identically with the first part of the Kalima, the first part of the Muslim creed. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. say God is one. You'll find that if any of you have had any chance to look at the Muslim holy book, the Quran, in Surah Ikhlas. And this statement is also identical to what we find in the New Testament in Mark 12, verse 29, where it says, and I quote, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Jesus himself unquestionably confirmed the monotheistic creed of the nation from which he sprang. And that creed is God is one. Not deity, not trinity. God is one. And since God is one, it follows logically, as the Quran inquires, and I quote from Surah An'am, that's chapter 6, verse 100, "How can he, God, have a son when he has no consort?" Now, we are all familiar that Christianity admits of no female God principle, but imputes the sonship of Jesus to the virgin birth. Islam recognizes the virgin birth, but points out the very obvious. This makes Jesus the son of Mary, and it clearly says so. Not the son of God. In fact, whenever Jesus is mentioned as a son in the Quran, it is always Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, son of Mary, the very proper and realistic and factual identity of Jesus. Now the church makes him son of God, either because it contends that God took on flesh and was born from Mary's womb as a man, or that God sent one of his angels, the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, or first created being into Mary's womb to be born as a man. Now the first idea is repugnant to reason. You must admit that with me. If, as the Bible says, human sight cannot bear to look upon the glory of God, how can human flesh bear to have this glory, or the God of glory, wrap up in it? The second thought does not confer literal sonship, but calls for a special form of creation. The vital point, however, is that the biblical expression Son of God cannot be said to ever have come authentically from the lips of Jesus himself. Yes, I am quite familiar with those who wish to interpret dialogues going between Jesus and others as recorded in the New Testament as a claim, but nowhere in the Bible will you find Jesus really claiming this in the literal sense. According to Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible, whether Jesus used it of himself is doubtful. But it is found in the New Testament, most frequently on the lips of others. That is a fact. And this is mentioned in the Quran as merely following, now referring to those who refer to Jesus as Son of God, the Quran refers as this as merely following in the customs of the pagans, notably the Greeks and Romans of the time, whose gods had sons too. The tradition was there. It was there. But it was not in the land where Jesus roamed. It was not in Palestine. That is where Jesus lived. That is where Jesus preached. And that is where from where Jesus was risen to heaven. Indeed, Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. The Quran very clearly details this to us. Now, the Christians call Christ Son of God, and that is a saying from their mouth. I'm quoting now from the Quran. In this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. Now, even if Jesus had occasionally used such or similar title, we have to put in mind that Semitic idiom really must be borne in mind. In various Bible passages, Israel is referred to as God's son, and in others, the righteous are thus described as a son of God. So a son of God is a man or even a people who reflect the character of God. Now, contrasted with the non-use or limited use of the title Son of God by Jesus himself, we find him using the expression Son of Man many, many times in the New Testament. What does this phrase mean? In the first place, an expression like this, Son of Man, automatically negates any literal interpretation of Son of God. It emphasizes that Jesus thought of himself as a man only. Furthermore, scholars determine that Jesus' usage of this term was meant to be reminiscent of the prophet Ezekiel. In other words, he used it in the context of prophet or messenger of God. Son of Man is consistent with the Quranic statement that Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than an apostle of God, and his word, which he, God, bestowed on Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him. Beg your pardon? Now, the Quranic passage just read, and let me repeat it again, Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than an apostle of God, and his word, which he bestowed on Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him. That is a direct quotation from the Quran. Now, this passage confirms some of the most precious truths of unadulterated Christianity as it existed in its land of birth. What does it prove? It proves first that Jesus is Christ. Two, that he is Son of Man. Three, Son of Man in the meaning of messenger and prophet. Three, that he is a product of a special act of creation, namely the virgin birth. This is where his word comes in, and a spirit proceeding from him, from God, means one of a blessed mission. At the same time, this passage also affirms that none of these facts makes Jesus the Son of God in the sense of an incarnation of God, as it concludes and says, so believe in God and his apostle, say not Trinity, desist, it will be better for you, for God is one God, glory be to him, for exalted is he above having a son. To him belong all things in the heaven and on the earth. Again, that is a direct quotation from the Quran. Now, if the title Son of God has any validity, Semitic usage would never have allowed for the literal sense, even though such an expression would be interpreted literally in the Hellenistic world of Jesus. And the Hellenistic world of Jesus has never been seen by Jesus himself. It came after him, after he has been risen to heaven. No doubt here is where the confusion arose. But if Jesus or his earliest disciples said Son of God, they could have meant only servant of God. For example, in Matthew 12, verse 18, and in Acts 3, verse 13, we find that some Bible versions read son with reference to Jesus, while others translate it as servant. Why is this? This is because the New Testament Greek words used in these passages, pais and paida, mean boy or son in the sense of a servant, attendant, or minister. It does not mean the literal son. It means a favored individual, an individual who is blessed by his closeness. The Quran really puts it very clearly, and I quote, "And they say God most gracious has begotten offspring. Glory to him. They are but servants raised to honor." Here we find that both Quran and the Bible agree that son or sons of God can mean only servants of God. No physical sonship or incarnation was intended in the Semitic usage of the earliest Christians, but when the Christians became predominantly Gentile of Roman and Greek background, the Semitic meanings of son of God were lost, and the pagan Hellenistic meanings took their place. Therefore, my friends, what we are looking at here is something that is not representative of what Jesus has spoken, but what others thought they have heard disciples who were contemporaries of him might have related to them later. This is why the church from the 4th century onward had raging controversies over the nature of Christ. What was obvious to the earliest Christians became lost and distorted to later converts. They began to interpret sonship literally according to their pantheistic upbringing, thus overriding the basic monotheistic imperative of Jesus' teachings. We will come later and we will amplify more as we go in detail. Thank you, sir.